Need a sip of water first. I'll be preaching from Luke's gospel this morning, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 11. And just as I've said this a number of times, a caveat, I'm not a pastor. I'm a pharmacist. Drugs were my life for 43 years. That life is behind me now. But I'm filling in this morning because of the training I've gotten through the Leadership Development Network, through the mentoring from Pastor Mark, and by the approval of the classes, our district body of pastors and churches that have approved me to stand in this pulpit this morning. So that's why I'm here. My name is Gary Miller, and I'll just get started with what we'll be talking about this morning. The text that I'll be reading, there's only four lines of dialogue in this text. It's 11 verses long, but there's only four lines of dialogue. Jesus says something, Peter says something, Simon Peter says something, Simon Peter says another thing, and then Jesus says it, something else. But the important thing is that the narrative that surrounds these four pieces of dialogue are just as significant as the dialogue itself, and it fills out the whole story. So if you are able to, please stand while we read this passage together. Luke chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were their partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart this morning would bring glory to you. Amen. Please be seated. Galilee in the time of Christ, it was a very interesting place. And I'll remember, I did this a few weeks ago. I'm a map on the wall in your study, and I'm the Sea of Galilee. And just to give you a perspective of what's going on, the Sea of Galilee is about a little bit wider than the Lake Winnebago and about half as long as Lake Winnebago. So we have a pretty good perspective of how big this lake was. Much deeper than Lake Winnebago, about 141 feet is the maximum depth of the Sea of Galilee, whereas Lake Winnebago is 21 feet at its deepest point. If you were to ride your bike or walk around the Sea of Galilee, you would put 31 miles in. If you were to do the same thing on Lake Winnebago, it would be about 88 miles. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. It's the second lowest lake of any kind on the planet, second only to the Dead Sea, which is some miles downstream. And the Sea of Galilee is fed by springs, but it's mostly fed by all the tributaries. If I'm the Sea of Galilee and I've got the Jordan River coming down, all the tributaries from all the mountains, all the melt that comes down into this Jordan River folds into the Sea of Galilee and then flows out through the Jordan River down into the Dead Sea. So that's what the Sea of Galilee is like. But also, to put it in perspective, there are some very, we can wrap our heads around this. If Bethsaida, which is on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, that would correspond to Appleton. And Capernaum, which is now on northwest side, and by the way, that whole northwest side, that's called the Tetrarch, it's ruled by the Tetrarchy of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas had the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, Herod Philip had the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, And they were half brothers. They were the sons of Herod the Great. And if you remember, Herod Antipas was having some extracurricular activities with Herod Philip's wife, and John the Baptist lost his head over that whole thing. So if we look at Appleton as Bethsaida, Manasseh would be Capernaum, and Nina would be Gennesaret or Galilee, and Oshkosh would be Tiberias. Tiberias was the Roman emperor. Now, both the Herods were kings, but they were kings of just the tetrarchy is really an area of about four cities in each one, four major cities, Capernaum, Gennesaret, Tiberias, and Magdala, Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala. That's how she got her name. So they were the kings of that area, and Herod Antipas named Tiberias after the Roman emperor because that would gain favor for him. So he was kind of a shrewd guy. But the main thing is that this is a huge melting pot and crossroads of many, many cultures. There were the Jews, primarily. There were the Gentiles. There were the Hellenistic Gentiles. Hellenistic meaning that they got a lot of influence from the Greek people that were there. And, of course, the overriding influence were the Romans, because they were under the control of the Romans. So this crossroads and this area and this sea all play into the importance of Jesus ministering to these people at this time. It's very significant. It couldn't have happened anywhere else, I don't think, outside of God's providence. Now, the first disciples were called in this story. And they were fishermen from Bethsaida on the northeast part of Lake Sea of Galilee. So they were fishermen from there. There was Simon, or Andrew, his brother Simon, and John and James. Those were the four disciples that are called in this story. And Peter, what we know about him is he was married. Other gospel indicates where Jesus came and healed Simon's mother-in-law. So he was married. He might have had some children. And Pastor Mark would tell us, because this is a narrative story, Pastor Mark would tell us that Jesus is the protagonist. He's the main character. He's the sun around which everything in the story circles. And Peter is the foil, and a foil is a supporting character that contrasts and highlights and even exalts the qualities of the protagonist to just magnify that significance of the lead character. And often it's the foil's shortcomings, the foil's missteps, the foil's messing up that magnify the protagonist's virtues even more. And this is truly true of Peter. So, simply stated, if Jesus is the protagonist and Jesus reveals and represents God, then Simon Peter, as the foil, he represents all who follow Jesus. He represents us. Now, these fishermen, fishing was their life. I see a lot of kids in here this morning. And think of the first time that you, as an adult, maybe went out fishing, the first time that you're going to take your kids out fishing. Fishing was their lives. They learned it as soon as they could waddle down onto the beach, they would be learning fishing. They'd learning how to tie knots, how to repair nets, how to set a hook, how to maneuver a boat. They would learn everything there is to know about fishing. These people were experts in the industry of fishing, and that's what it was for them. It was clearly an industry. And the fish that they caught in the Sea of Galilee was primarily tilapia, or the word that the Jews used was mushed, M-U-S-H-T, and that is the version of tilapia that they were catching. 90% of the fish that come out of the Sea of Galilee are these mushed fish. There's two other fish that are caught quite readily there, and that's carp and sardines. And the sardines aren't the little ones that we're familiar with in the can that you put on crackers that nobody eats. But they're longer fish. And Mark talked last week about the feeding the 5,000. The fish that were in the boys' lunch were probably the sardines. And they were like 4 or 5 inches long and small fish. But those are caught in abundance there, where they can catch tens of thousands of fish in a single netting. The carp, I don't know what they did with the carp. But what Jesus saw at that time, so now we have a background of what was happening in Galilee at that time and who these people were. But what Jesus saw at that time, because the people were pressing in on him, he saw a couple of boats, and the boats were empty. They were empty boats sitting on the shoreline, and the fishermen weren't there. The fishermen had left. They were washing their nets, and they were done fishing for the night, or for the day. They had fished all night, as Jesus said, or as Simon said, we fished all night. They were done, but what Jesus does is he sees the empty boats and he enlists Peter's help. He asks him to come help him. And it's not like Jesus came and commandeered the boat. So because Jesus was a nice man, and he invited himself over to Peter's boat and said, could you help me out? And anytime we're asked to help somebody out, that's a good thing. We kind of start to build a relationship with those people. So that's what Jesus did. He asked him to help. And so they get into the boat, and Jesus says, can you just kind of row me out a little ways? Not far, just a little ways, because I don't want to have the people pressing in on me. I just want to be able to talk to them. As you know, voices project much better over water than they do in any other way. And he said, just be at a little bit of ways out, and then Jesus started to preach. We have no idea what Jesus preached about, no clue. It's never mentioned anywhere in any of the Gospels what he specifically he talked about. But we do know this. Peter was in the boat. Peter heard everything that he said. Peter had set the anchor and was manning the oars and keeping the orientation of the boat so Jesus could speak to these people. He knew that what was going on, and that's because he was in the boat with him. Now, Simon Peter had an interaction then with Jesus. And there's six things that I want to cover this morning, pretty briefly. The invitation and instructions, the reluctant obedience, the results of obedience, a confession, and a bit of encouragement, and then the mission that Jesus set Simon Peter on. First of all, the instructions. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story about a fishing experience I had about 4 years ago. I was out in the Gulf of Alaska, off of Kodiak Island, off of Harvester Island, which is a little island on the northwest side of Kodiak Island. And they're pretty raging seas. The very first night that I was there, we had 100-mile-an-hour winds and 35-foot waves. And I was sleeping in the dock, on the dock, in the boathouse. I thought I was going to die. It was pretty nasty. But I was up there for a writer's conference, but the people that operate this, Leslie Leland Fields, who's an author, wrote a book called Crossing the Waters, which I'd highly recommend getting for our library. And her husband, Duncan, he's a fisherman, and they do seine fishing. That's what Peter and Andrew and James and John were doing. They were seine fishermen. Seine fishermen is where you take a net, and the net is all cross-weaved. And it's got diamond shapes or some type of shape, depending on the size of fish that you want to catch. Bigger ones for bigger fish and smaller ones for the smaller fish. And so seine fishing, these are 900 to 1,200 yards long commercially today. And they have a lead line at the bottom. And the lead line is exactly that. It's a rope of lead. And that goes on the bottom. That causes this net to sink. The net's about 30 feet tall. It has a float line on the top. You anchor it to a place close to shore. You bring it out to another buoy. You bring it out to another buoy. And then you kind of come back on an angle so that when the fish are swimming in there, they get their gills caught in the nets and you can go take the fish out of there. But the fish are kind of going, oh, we can't get through here. They keep moving out to the deeper water. And then they get to this hook and they're not smart enough to figure out they can swim around there. So that's what seine fishing is like. When I was out there with Captain Duncan, Duncan is the nicest guy you ever want to meet, but when he puts on his captain's hat, it's a different story. You have to listen. You have to follow instructions. You have to do what he says when he tells you to do it. Otherwise, people are going to get hurt. And there was Roger and me, the oldest in the group by far, Pastor Ricky, a good friend of mine from, he lives in Alabama now, and Charlie. Charlie was the young guy, 25 years old, full of spunk. He had done this for 2 years during the summers to earn money, and these guys earn a lot of money. And so he was the young, spry guy manning the bow of the boat. And when these ropes, the lead line, when that comes flying across the boat, these boats are 32 feet long, If it was Ricky or Roger or me, we would have been dragged into the deep and never seen or heard from again. But Charlie was able to do it. And Captain Duncan, for all of our hard work, it's the hardest work I've ever done, folks. Incredibly difficult. We got a Snickers bar for our reward. And I'm telling you, that Snickers bar tasted so good. That was what we got out of the whole thing. So that's what fishing is like in the Gulf of Alaska today, but that's very similar to what fishing was like in the Sea of Galilee back then. Maybe not the nets as big, and certainly the boats were about half the size, but that's what it was like. And it's interesting, too, that Jesus first asked for help. He asked Peter, can I get in your boat? Can you row me out a little bit of a ways? And he's establishing that cooperative fellowship with him, that relationship. And then Jesus preaches, and Peter listens. And Jesus says, put out into the deep. Put out into the deep. Now, he was very specific with that. He said, to the deep. He didn't say something like, why don't you just maybe try fishing here? Put your nets out again, Peter. Let's see what happens. Or let's try our luck out in the deep. He said, no, put out into the deep for a catch. He's telling Peter that you put out into the deep, you will have a catch. So that's the communication that he had with him. We can often think of the deep as something scary. We don't want to leave the safety of where we are and the comfort. But Jesus is telling him to just get to know me and trust me. I'll take you to the place where you need to be because I know that you want to fish. Well, there's something called reluctant obedience, and I think we all know what that is. You know you're supposed to do it, but you just don't do it right away. You don't want to do it. You put it off. It's when I was a kid, my dad says, make sure the grass gets cut today, boys, to my brother and I. And my brother would be out there right away cutting the grass. And I would just think, oh, I'll just wait till later. I'll wait till the sun dries up the dew because you know how that wet grass gets caught in the lumber? I'm just going to wait till the sun dries up the dew and then I'll go and cut the grass. Well, by that time, I'm out on the baseball field goofing around. And now it's 5 o'clock and my dad's coming home and the grass isn't cut. So I know I've got to do it. I'm going to cut the grass before the end of the day. But that reluctant obedience keeps me from it. And I think that's what Peter had is he had some reluctant obedience because Simon Peter, was a better fisherman than Jesus. All he knew about Jesus was that he was a carpenter from Nazareth. And he preached a pretty good sermon. He knew that. But he didn't know anything about his skills. And here's a man who, from the time he was a boy, grew up and learned how to fish and knew everything about fishing and was the expert in fishing. And Jesus says, put out into the deep water. And Peter just must have keeled over. We've been doing this all night. We haven't caught a thing. Why would, he's not saying this, but I'm sure he's thinking it, why would you think that you know more than me about fishing when I've been a fisherman my whole life, as has my father, as has my grandfather, and are my friends now, my brother and my friends James and John. So at night, fish can't see the nets. So that's a good time to fish. Daylight is not a good time to fish because fish have eyes, they can see the nets, especially because they don't have the fancy monofilament nets that we have that use now. They're a different net altogether. But here's what Peter says. He says, because you say so, I will do it. Reluctant obedience. I will do it. Yeah, but with a little bit of a catch, a little bit of a caveat. But then here's the results of obedience. Scripture tells us they enclosed a large number of fish. They enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So this isn't just a pretty good catch. This is just getting a lunker on the line. This is a mess of fish that is literally breaking their nets and causing their boat to sink. And think of the commotion that's going on as Peter, the fisherman, is seeing all these fish. He starts to pull up the nets, and it's fish everywhere. And he's throwing fish into the boat. I'm not sure if Andrew was in the boat at this time or not. He came later. But at this time, was he helping him, or was Jesus helping him? We're never told that. But think of the commotion of all these fish jumping in the boat and the glory that he's coated in, the fish guts and all the scales and all that nasty stuff. This is the catch of a lifetime for a fisherman. This is the thing that legends are made of. This is the kind of catch that will be talked about for 50 years, 100 years. Do you remember that time when Simon was out in the boat with that religious guy and he caught more fish than he could handle? Both boats were sinking. He called his friends out there to help, and they brought their boat, and it was sinking. But here's something that the narrative doesn't say, but it implies. And this is what we have to remember. Jesus was still in the boat. Jesus was still in the midst of all this commotion, in the midst of all this activity, in the midst of all this danger. Their boats were sinking. You put enough stuff into a boat, and you're going to push it down below the water level, and that's about the point where they were. It's the catch of a lifetime. Simon Peter was thinking, man, I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to get the recognition that I've longed for my whole life. And then he just stops, and in my mind, he's with confusion. He says, how does this man, this Jesus, how does this man know me? How does he know my deepest secrets, my silenced ambitions? How does he know my feelings of inadequacy in the Hebrew community? Because he's just a fisherman. He's not a scholar like some of these guys were. He's just a fisherman. He's low man on the totem pole. How does Jesus know this about me? And how does he know how he can work to find my soul and get a hold of it? How does he know the longing in my soul, the vacancy that's there, the need that I have? So then Peter offers a confession. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And don't we hear about that in Isaiah? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a community of unclean people. Isaiah said that in chapter 6. That's the confession, that Peter is at Jesus' knees. Fish are still everywhere. The boats are still sinking. And he's at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And then what does Jesus say? I love these words. Don't be afraid. Boat's sinking, fish everywhere, doesn't know what's going on, but don't be afraid. Jesus is still in the boat. And then he sends them on a mission, Jesus does, says to Simon Peter, from now on, you'll be catching men. And he didn't say, from now on, you're going to have better fishing days. From now on, you are going to be recognized as the premier fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. From now on, you're going to be somebody. No, he says, from now on, you'll be catching men. And that Greek word for catching is an ongoing, it's a continual, it's a habitual continuation of catching. It's not you'll catch some fish some days and no fish the other days. You will continually be catching fish. And we read this in Acts later on when Peter is preaching, all of a sudden 3,000, 5,000, 10,000 people are getting saved just at one of his sermons. And I don't think it's insignificant that Jesus uses the word catch in both of the statements he makes. Put down your nets. Go put out into the deep. Lower your nets for a catch. And then a few verses later, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. I don't think that's insignificant. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with this narrative, this incredible narrative that God has laid out to us? Do we all become fishermen? I don't think so. Do we all quit our jobs? I don't think so. What is the deep to us? That's a question you can ask yourself. What is the deep to you? What is your personal deep? Where is Jesus instructing you to go? Where is he instructing me to go? And what promise does he hold out for me? Not a Snickers bar, but the promise of catching men. Now remember, the boats were empty. Jesus saw empty boats. And I think that's a metaphor for our lives. We've parked our boats up on the shore. We've walked away from our boats. We're cleaning nets. And when they were washing their nets, they were pulling kelp and all kinds of dead fish and all kinds of stuff out of there. They had to keep the nets clean because otherwise the nets will rot. So they were off doing something else. They were off busy with their lives while their boats are sitting empty. And Jesus said, I need that empty boat. I need that empty life. And I'm going to invite myself in to that life. So, first, an invitation. The narrative implies, come. Help me with you with the boat. Then we're asked to pull out a little farther. Just put out a little farther. It's still safe there. I can still touch bottom if I jump out of the boat. And the waves, if they came crashing in, even if my boat does get capsized and dumped over, I can swim to shore. It's safe there. Just put out a little bit. That's what he says at first. And then we hear the preaching. It starts to stir within our hearts the word of God. And we follow the next command that Jesus gives us. And we follow it sometimes reluctantly. And then the blessing comes. We are overwhelmed with fish. We are overwhelmed with blessing beyond what we can ever ask for or hope. Come, Jesus says, and see. And when we follow Jesus' command, when we truly follow his command to enter the deep, the unknown, the dark, the disappointments in our lives, the frightening areas that we're afraid to go into, the part that we want nobody else to see, when we are brave enough to enter that deep, remember that we are also in over our heads. We're totally immersed in the depths of his grace. Don't be afraid, Jesus said. And how many times do you see that through Scripture? And Jesus says it in a comforting and caring and knowing way. Don't be afraid of getting to know yourself. Don't be afraid of getting to know me. Your life, your empty life, your empty boat without me is nothing, but with me in the boat with you, your life can be changed by a boatload of fish. But is this the way that we would prescribe for Jesus to choose his first disciples? I don't think so. What Jesus should have done, in my wisdom, is he should have scoured the synagogues. He should have found the guys that were the experts in the Torah. He should have found the young men that were understood the Midrash. Midrash were the commentaries of the gospel at the time. He would have found the men that understood the Mishnah. Mishnah were the social aspects, the family things, the community rules that took place. So if you knew the Torah, you knew the Mishnah, you knew the Midrash, that's where Jesus should have been finding people. That, in my mind, that's, if I were to prescribe it, that's what I'd say. Go here. This is where you find your disciples. But what does he do? He finds these fishermen who have already quit for the night, who have empty boats on the shore, and he says, come. Come with me. You're the people I want. Jesus says, put out into the deep. Get out of your comfort zone. Let down your nets for a catch. Don't be afraid. Catch men and women. Will you do it? I think you will if you can hold on to the idea that Jesus is still in the boat. He is with you always. Let's pray together. Lord, so often we want to push you aside. Yet you say so much to us by saying so little. Your nudgings and your questions and your beckoning all bring us out of our areas of comfort into the deep, where we may be frightened and uncertain. And then in this next moment of time, as we have a moment of silence, as each of us searches for an area of the deep that we've been afraid to go into, give us a glimpse of that deep in our own lives and encourage us as we lower our nets for a catch. So let's take a moment in silence. Give us strength, Lord, to put into the deep, to obey you and lower our nets, to trust in you and not fear, and to welcome the bounty of fish that you promise for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.